Turn with me now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, as we continue to make our way through the Sermon on the Mount. In a previous sermon, I mentioned that the Sermon on the Mount has an introductory section and a concluding section. And then in the body of the sermon, there are three distinct sections. And this morning, we find ourselves in that middle section, right at the heart of Jesus' teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount. And so let us first pray, and then let us go to the word of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that the Lord Jesus is with us. He is with us by word and by spirit. He has poured out his spirit that the eyes of our hearts might be illumined to see the riches of the glory of our salvation proclaimed to us in your word. We pray, therefore, that our ears and our hearts would be attentive, that the soil of our hearts would be prepared by the work of the Spirit to receive the words of our Savior, that we would receive them with joy, and that by your grace they would be planted deep, that they would grow to maturity, and that you would find the fruit that you desire from the disciples of Christ. We pray this, that Jesus would be glorified in his church and in all the earth. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Imagine with me as we begin a hypothetical relationship between a husband and a wife. Every Friday night, this couple invites their friends over for dinner and games and conversation. And every Friday night, the friends of this couple witness the same thing. They witness a husband doting over his wife, always quick to compliment her and give her praise and affection, always quick to serve her wants and needs before his own. And every Friday, the friends of this couple would go home with the impression that this husband was quite the model husband. In fact, the husbands would go home quite chastised by his example. But what they did not know was that every other day of the week, the marriage looked quite different. Every other day, the husband barely spoke to his wife. And when he did it, it was usually to criticize her. Every other day, he withheld physical affection unless he felt that she had lived up to his expectations. Every other day, he was quick to attend to his own wants and needs, to the neglect of his wife's. But then, Friday comes again, the friends come over, the tune changes, and he would suddenly transform again into the model husband. Now, let's say that this had gone on for quite some time, months, years. You tell me, which husband will the wife conclude is the real husband? The Friday husband or the every other day of the week husband? It's obvious, right? The every other day of the week husband. And listen, you know, for the sake of evening things out, our hypothetical scenario could also imagine a wife treating her husband in like manner. We can switch it around now and go the other direction. Let's say it's a husband who has received that sort of treatment from his wife. What will he conclude about all of the supposed expressions of love that he received on those Friday nights? Well, he will conclude that what his wife loves is not him, but rather the false image of herself. The other way around, the false image of himself that spouse has created and crafted for the public eye. He will conclude that, or she will conclude, all my spouse loves is himself or herself. When those Friday nights roll around, all the seeming expressions of love will simply become, as it were, a stench in the nostrils of the husband or the wife, and they will increasingly come to despise them. Now, what is it exactly that makes such behavior so clearly reprehensible? It is that the offending spouse, in our imagined scenario, is using duties that are supposed to convey selflessness, but using them for the purpose of serving no one but himself or herself. Using good things that are meant to accomplish a good end, but twisting them to accomplish an end that's actually the mere opposite of their intended one. Likewise, our relationship with God. We have been given good things, charitable deeds, the giving of alms, prayer, fasting, good things that are meant to accomplish good ends, the end of glorifying Him and enjoying Him. And yet, what can we do? We can take those good things and we can twist them into a mere opposite of their intended end, so that actually they become means of doing nothing but glorifying and enjoying ourselves. There's a word for the Friday night spouse, isn't there? It happens three times in our text. Verse 2, verse 5, and verse 16. Hypocrite. The word hypocrite comes into the English language from the Greek world of theater. It was the ancient Greek word for actor. A hypocrite is someone putting on an act. Now, in theater, of course, right, you're supposed to be acting. Everybody in the audience knows it. That's what they've signed up for. But the hypocrite, as Jesus uses the word here in our passage, and of course, the way that we use the word, the hypocrite is acting when he or she is not supposed to be acting. The hypocrite is acting, performing a part, putting on a mask, when the people around them think that they're just being themselves. And what we learn here from Jesus' teaching is that we can be hypocrites at church, just like we can be hypocrites at home. We can be hypocrites in our religion, just like we can be hypocrites in our relationships. Sin is terrifying, isn't it? It doesn't just corrupt by tempting us to do bad things. It also corrupts by tempting us to do good things for bad reasons. Good things for bad reasons. Remember again the three examples that we have here in our passage. Verses 1 through 4. Charitable deeds, the giving of alms. Verses 5 through 15, prayer. Verses 16 through 18, fasting. Good things, wonderful things, things we ought to be doing in the Christian life. Things that Jesus simply takes for granted that the Christian will be doing. Verse 2, when you do a charitable deed. Verse 5, when you pray. And verse 16, when you fast. Jesus is telling us that we should be doing these things. The problem with the hypocrite is not the what of his or her actions, it's the why. Why are you giving alms? Why are you praying? Why are you fasting? And what does Jesus say? It all turns on the audience. Are you practicing your piety, verses 1, 2, 5, and 16? Are you practicing your piety to be seen by others? Or are you practicing your piety, verses 4, 6, and 18, to be seen by your Father? Who is your intended audience? Is it the audience of the many, or is it the audience of the one? Capital O, the one. The Pharisees would have just loved Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. They were only able to parade their acts of piety around, whoever happened to be in the near vicinity. Maybe that was a couple dozen on the way to the synagogue. you know, maybe a couple hundred on a busy day at the temple. We get to parade our acts of piety around thousands. If you choose to use social media, this is one of the great pitfalls, one of the great temptations. You know, perhaps it would be wise for us to frame these verses, put them next to our computer, and read them every time we logged in. You know, as an added benefit, if we did that, we'd probably log in fewer times through the course of the day as well. Why does social media pose such a great temptation to exactly what Jesus is speaking about in these verses? Well, it's because, bottom line, the world then and the world now prizes appearance over reality. Appearance over reality. We live in a world in which how you are perceived is more important than who you are, than the reality of your heart before the Lord. And we all have to ask the question how that has affected us, where that has taken root in our own lives. Here's something to think about. When you do give, when you do pray, when you do fast, when does it happen? Is it only when, or is it predominantly when, you know that others will notice? Maybe that's a very subtle thing, but they're questions we need to ask ourselves. Now, listen, these verses are not, as it were, forcing all Christian activity into the shadows. One verse disproves that, right? Go back with me, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That they may see your good works. You know, okay, Lord Jesus, it's getting a bit confusing. Which is it? Do you want people to see or to not see my good works? To which he could have very well replied with those famous words, "The heart of the issue is the issue of the heart." The heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. What is the condition of your heart before the Lord? Again, the question of why. Why do you do the things that you do? Who is your audience? Is it the audience of the many, or is it the audience of the one? Capital O, one. If your audience is the many, if you're playing religion for the audience of men, did you notice what Jesus says that you will receive from God as your reward? Right there in verse 1. Nothing. If you do your acts of piety to be seen by men, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. It's a simple principle, right? A simple principle. Your reward comes from your desired audience. If your desired audience is other men and women, if it is from those men and women that you will receive your reward. Listen, if you're doing it for the applause of others, congratulations, you've got it. You've got it. But that's all you've got. Don't go to God expecting any reward because you weren't doing it for Him in the first place or to begin with. Remember the hypocritical spouse that we opened up with. Imagine the offending spouse, that hypocritical one, going to their wife or going to their husband one day, expecting to be praised for their Friday night efforts. Will they receive a reward? No. because they weren't doing it for them to begin with. They were doing it for others, and they've already received their reward in full. They've received their reward from the ones they fooled. Brothers and sisters, we are all hypocrites. We all bear a hypocrite in our breast. Fallen humanity is hypocritical. That sin is written into the DNA of fallen men and women, the spiritual DNA. But praise God, Jesus died for hypocrites. Praise God that the blood of Jesus even covers our hypocrisy. It covers over and it atones for our hypocrisy. Praise God that in his sight we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, whose heart was always true, who practiced his religion always and ever for that audience of one, capital O. John chapter 17 in verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifting up his eyes to heaven. And so it was every single time that he prayed. His eyes were upon heaven. His heart was set, steadfast and immovable on his Father. If you feel the weight of this sin this morning, here's the first thing to do. Do not be the Pharisee of Luke chapter 18. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Do you see the perversity of it? He is boasting in the very thing that the Lord Jesus condemns. Be like the tax collector. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And what does Jesus then say? I tell you, this man, that is the tax collector, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And when you've done that, when you've humbled yourself in that way, you are then in a position, praise God, for your hypocrisy to be healed by the grace and the Spirit of Christ. And you see the two things that Jesus teaches us here in Matthew chapter 6, to the end that our hypocrisy might be healed according to his grace. First thing, go to the secret place. Verses 6, 4, 6, and 18. Go to the secret place. Doesn't mean that we never do these things in public. Read through the Gospels. Jesus himself did these things in public. Going to the secret place means that we are cultivating a true, sincere piety of the heart, as of first importance. You might think of John Owen's famous line, what a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and no more. All of Jesus' public acts were simply the overflow of a vibrant, unceasing inner communion with God. And so may it be for those being conformed to his blessed image. May all of our public religion, all of our public acts of piety, be the overflow of a vibrant inner communion with the living God. Number one, go to the secret place. Number two, go to God as your Father. Go to God as your Father. Go to your Father who is in the secret place. Jesus uses the word Father 10 times here in 18 verses. And the emphasis on the fatherhood of God is quite astounding, really. But think about it this way. Why was Jesus' own heart so perpetually locked on that vibrant, unceasing inner communion that he had with God? Why was that? Well, it was because he was and is the only begotten Son of the Father. The only begotten Son of the Father. And by his blood, by his grace, by the Spirit of adoption, you have become sons of the kingdom in him. And so go to your Father who is in the secret place. And remember that there is nothing that you can hide from him. However much you can fool men, you cannot fool him, and it is the definition of foolishness to try. But isn't there great joy and liberation in that truth? Joy and liberation. Remember what we talked about earlier. This world is driven by appearance over reality. Everywhere you go, every magazine you pick up, every ad you scroll past, every television show you watch, one of the great driving forces of the social media complex, appearance over reality, and it's slavery. It's slavery. But Jesus came that you might have life, and that you might have it abundantly. God knows your reality. He knows your heart, of course, infinitely better than you know it yourself. You can't fool him, so don't try. Confess, repent, receive the Lord Jesus that you may live, and then live and walk with him in the secret place. Live and walk before his face. Go to your Father who is in the secret place. Live the whole of your life out of that place of vibrant inner communion that the Lord Jesus has purchased with his own blood. And do you remember how Paul prays for this? That you may be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Abide with your Father in the secret place. And then let your light so shine before men. And your reward, brothers and sisters, your reward, it's him. It's more and more of him. It's God himself. God delights to give his people himself. Because it's the greatest thing he has to give. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon these foolish hearts so prone to wander. We praise you for our Savior, who never once turned to the left or to the right, away from that vibrant, unceasing, inner communion with his Father. We praise you, Lord, that by your grace, the Spirit is within us, making us to be like your Son. We have tasted and seen that you are good, and so let us go to our Father who is in the secret place. May we live and walk before your face. And as you accomplish these things in our hearts by the powerful working of your grace, we pray that the name of Christ would be exalted, that our light might shine to the praise of our Father who is in heaven. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.